The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
So if you will, I want to read and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Just really quickly, stand with me real quick as we read John's epistle here to the church. And we're in 1 John. It's actually a small, quick chapter also, very small chapter. And I want us just to simply read this just real quick, starting at verse 5. We really could start at verses 1 through 4, but I just want to start at verse 5. And verses 1 through 4, I'll just say this. John is trying to convince a group of people who is being taught false prophecies. In verses 1 through 4, he combats this, what is called Gnosticism, and their heretical views of who Jesus Christ is. He's combating that in this entire verse. And he's telling us truly, definitively speaking about who Jesus Christ truly is. But that's not our problem, is it? We'll see that. Friends and family. So in our passage today, it starts off in verse 5. We're going to go verse 5 through 10. And it simply says, this is the message we have what? Heard from him. And we announce this to who? To you. That God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. There's a negative there. No. And then at all, that's two negatives. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we shall fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's a whole lot of no's and nots and negatives. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, again, it's somewhat the same thing. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Today, I want to talk to you a test to determine if you're a true believer. Here is a test to determine. John specifically gives a test to determine if you are a true believer. Now, this is a test. And I don't mean of your emergency broadcast network. But here, John is writing an epistle or a letter, and he's combating the false doctrine of his day, right? Gnosticism, which says that all matter or body, flesh, is inherently evil, right? The Gnosticism of that day. It says that Jesus Christ could not have come in the flesh, because if all matter is evil or all flesh is evil, then he would have been evil. So there's a Gnosticism in the day. There's a false teaching of the day. And so in verses 1 through 5 or 4, what you will see is John is combating that very false teaching, the false philosophies of the time, of the culture, of the society. He's combating it. We're about to experience, though, people, a test. Have you ever sat up at night and said, I wonder if I truly believe in Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that? Have you said, I wonder if I'm really going to heaven? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, man, look at how I'm behaving. I'm not sure if I'm truly a child of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat and wondered if you will have eternal joy in the rest of your life. And if I could tell you, really, this entire passage, really, it just really covers joy. Seems to be the theme, right, Bible study people, of the passage. It's joy. How could I get joy? How could I get eternal happiness? But the Gnostics of the day, the false teachers of the day, they're destroying any manner of joy that the churches in the surrounding society of John, as he's writing, the false teachers are destroying any hope of joy. Because what happened was, because of this false teaching, some people went into Gnosticism or the philosophy thought, and then some did stay and remain. But what did this false teaching do? It does what all false teaching does. It separates. It separates people. It separates people from God. It separates false teaching of that time, of that day. I wonder if I'm going to make it to heaven. Look at the questions. I wonder if I truly am saved. I wonder if I truly believe in Jesus Christ. Those should be your answers today. Test number one is in verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 would give attributes of who Jesus Christ is, and it would state specifically who Jesus Christ is. And so the first one is, do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Test number one. Verses 1 through 4, test number one. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that's explained in 1 through 4. Now, of course, the Gnostics of that day, they didn't believe that. Why? The philosophy of the day, they couldn't believe that because, again, Gnostics viewed all matter or all flesh as being sin. Jesus came in the flesh. He was here as a human. He was both man and God at the same time. So in Gnosticism, in the false teaching, he could not have been God because all flesh is evil. If he was evil, then Jesus Christ himself could not have been our Messiah. Because God is light, right? God is perfect. And what Gnostics were saying was Jesus Christ would have been imperfect. He could not be the Messiah. So the first test is, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Here's some scriptures of the nature of Jesus Christ. Here's some scriptures which will prove to us all, if we have a problem with believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, here's some scriptures that would help us out. If we don't know if we're going to heaven today, if you don't know if you're going to heaven, I'm about to give you the test from verses 1 through 4. If we don't understand if we'll have eternal peace and we'll live in peace forever, I'm about to give you a few scriptures. Number one, John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That is, in the beginning, the Word here is a reference to Jesus Christ. In the beginning, Jesus Christ was. And the scripture ultimately says, he, Christ, was God. My question to you is, do you believe that? John chapter 1 and 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. That is, the Word, that is God himself, Jesus Christ, right? Wanted to see about you. We always talk about how God loves us. Well, he loved you so much, he wanted to come down and see about you. Guess who he came in the form of? Jesus Christ. My question is, do you believe that? And in John chapter 10, verses 30, Jesus Christ himself said it plainly. The Jews kept hurting, battering, pricking at him, prodding at him. Christ said it himself in John chapter 10, verses 30. He says, I and the Father are one. It was plain. Me and God are one. I and he are one. My question is, do you believe that? In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6, it's a foretelling of Christ's coming, where it says, for unto us a child is born. This is a foretelling of Jesus Christ. Before Christ came in the Old Testament prophets even believed he was coming. And so he did come, and guess what they called him? A wonderful counselor. Isaiah calls him a mighty God when he came. I don't need counseling of a Joel Osteen. That's false teaching. I don't need a counseling of a T.D. Jakes. I don't need the counseling of a Oprah Winfrey. I know I tune in. I know she's a billionaire. I don't need that counseling. I need the counseling of the scripture. And the scripture says that Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. I'm trying to find my direction in life. I'm trying to figure out where I'm supposed to be going. Sometimes I feel like I'm supposed to be light because the scripture says God is light, but my life is not filled with light. It's filled with darkness. Jesus Christ is can I tell somebody today, he's a wonderful counselor. If you're trying to figure out how to get yourself out of darkness, my answer to you is you cannot get out of darkness. The counselor, the wonderful counselor, is the only one who can give you the direction to come out of darkness. So he himself is a wonderful counselor. In John chapter 20, verse 28, doubting Thomas, who once didn't believe, who walked near Christ and didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, he doubted as to doubting that when Christ resurrected from the grave and showed himself to Thomas, he doubted it was even him. But even doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 28 says, my Lord, my God. After he came to a realization that Jesus Christ was God, he fell in utter awe. My Lord, my God. And the application I want to make today is so much false teaching that goes around. You have everybody trying to counsel you. You'll have everybody telling you what the scripture says. Or you have people that won't even bring up the scripture. You have people who will say to you, look, here's my Bible, right? I'm not going to name any names. Here's my Bible, right? They'll quote a whole bunch of stuff, but never use the scripture. Some of you are saying, I know I have friends and family here today. Some of you are saying, why are you quoting so many scriptures? Because I want you to believe that I'm not counseling you today. I want you to believe that I'm not speaking to you today. I want you to believe that I'm not smart enough to tell you if you're going to heaven or not. I want you to know that. But you know who can tell you? Is God himself. If I want to know from God himself, if I'm on my way to heaven, then I go to the scripture. And the scripture says that Jesus Christ and he alone is the Son of God. I know the false teaching of today. I get it. There is multiple ways into heaven. No, John 14, verse 6 says there's only one way. There's only one way to get to heaven. And it's through the Son of God. It's through Jesus Christ himself. I understand the false teaching. We'll tell you that Jesus may not have even been a part of the Trinity, or he had a different operation with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I get it. There's a lot of false doctrines today. Here's test number one. If you're trying to figure out, we can't even get to test number two if you're not even believing in test number one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the first test. In verses 1-4, that's the first test. Pastor, I want to be happy. I want to live a life of happiness. The first test is, do you believe? But here we have a second test in our passage of scripture for today. The second test is found in the same chapter, chapter 1, verses 5-10. He gives us a second test. This is where we park our hat at today. This is the scripture. This is the part of the scripture that we mold over for a little while. We mull over it for a little while. We go over this for a little while. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, this is the message we have, what? Heard and announced to you. Now, this is John he's writing, right? He's an apostle. What John is saying is myself and the other apostles have heard from God, and therefore, because we heard from God, we're writing to you. They were taught by God. They were taught by Jesus Christ himself. They heard from God, and they're writing to the church of that day. You know what he told the church of that day? You know what he told the church? The rest of the text says that God is what? Says that God is light. The word light here is used about 200 times in the Bible. From the book of Genesis to Revelation, it's used about 200 times. So guess what? It must mean it has a great significance. That God is light, it must show that there's some type of great significance and something that we need to know about the God of light. Right? So I want to get into that, and we'll be getting into that. But he says he's a God of light. And then he says, in him there is no darkness, right? And it says at what? At all. So what does that mean, right? In God, there's no darkness at all. It just says he's light. And then it says in him, there's no darkness at all. What does that mean? So there's no darkness, but the Gnostics, the false teachers of that day, said that Christ would have been dark because he had flesh and he was a man. So the false teaching of that day said that Jesus Christ would have been imperfect, that he would have been with some kind of darkness. Right? Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ was imperfect? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, who the Bible says was perfect, was really truly imperfect because of a philosophy of that day? When it says no and then not at all, that's two negatives. The first negative is no and then not at all. That's two negatives. There is no, that is, there's no darkness in Christ. But then just in case if you don't believe that, it's not at all. It's absolutely not possible. It states something that is completely impossible. Jesus Christ himself, completely, it's impossible for him to be imperfect. He has light. He is light. God is light. The Bible says in the book of John that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And in him there is no darkness, not at all. Not at all. In this passage, you will see from this passage, even up to chapter 2, verses 3, you'll see a bunch of if statements. If. Look at your scripture. Look at verse 6. If we say, right? Look at verse 7. But if we walk, you see that? Look at verse 8. If we say, right? Look at verse 9. If we confess, right? Look at verse 10. If we say, right, and if I could really keep going to chapter 2, all the way to, I think, to verse 3. Now, it's stated a bunch of stuff. It's stated, now, as a hypothesis, if, third class condition, if, these are hypothesis statements. In essence, you're taking a hypothetical test today. I want you to know this today. You are taking an hypothetical test to measure yourself against the scripture. I'm holding up a mirror, a big mirror today to you all. You're going to look back in the mirror and see yourself from the scripture and determine if you truly are on your way to heaven or not. Hypothetically speaking, you're taking a test. Hypothetical, right? First part of the test, and the first question I have, and I'm going to try to, again, I'll try to be quick, and maybe I'll just have to cut it off if I'm not. First part of the test, number one, for those of you who are taking notes. Number one, first part of the test is, are you living in darkness? First part of the test. This is not something I'm bringing up, but the question is, are you living in darkness? Verse 6 says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him, right? I have a relationship. The word fellowship here in the Greek means a partnership. If I say me and God have this partnership, right? I have a fellowship. I have a partnership with God. I have a relationship with God. Isn't it strange how many people say they have a relationship with God? I want you to think about this for a second. How many people you know say they have this relationship? The word here is partnership, a fellowship. I'm a partner with God. Oh, I know God. Oh, me and God. Oh, we go back long time. Oh, I know God. I have a relationship with God. I love the Lord. I love God. And then to prove it, we'll say stuff like, I pray. Well, that's not on the test. Because you pray is not going to be on this test. The test is, are you living in darkness? So he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yeah, watch this. I love the Lord. I love God. I sing songs about him. I love him. It says, if you have this partnership, this fellowship, but you're living in darkness, then you're lying. The idea of living here in darkness or walking in darkness, right? Idea of walking in darkness is a continuous state of living in sin. right? A continuous, perpetual state of living in sin. Like if a man is walking, for instance, if you're walking, it's one foot after the other, right? And it's perpetual, it's continual. Now, if you stuttered your steps, that's a stumble. That's not a walk. That's not perpetual. You typically, a person, unless there's something wrong with your leg, is stumbling. But it's a walk. It's a perpetual, continual walk. It's not a jump. A jump, I'm a jump for this distance to the next, but it may be imbalanced. It may not go as far as the first, second, third jump. It's imbalanced. It's not the same. A walk, usually where the man is one foot after the other, is continual. It's perpetual. It's habitual. It's what you do every single day. You may not jump every day. You may not skip every day, even though some of you look like skippers. But you will walk every day. So the ideal of what he's saying is, here's the test. You could say you have a relationship with God. You could say you're a partner with God. You could say you love the Lord. But if your lifestyle is the opposite of God himself, then you're not walking with him at all. In fact, you're lying, the text says. And then it says you're practicing the truth. You're practicing non-truths. So not only do you lie, but the text here says that the truth is not in you in verse 6. The truth isn't, you're lying. You're not practicing. You cannot live an unholy lifestyle and say you love the Lord. The two doesn't fit. They just don't fit. Because here's why they don't fit. When God is light, right? And if God is in me, then I become what? Light. Not darkness. If God was truly in you today, please listen good. Please, my friends, my family, please listen good. If God is truly in you, he is a flaming splendor of light. It's impossible for me to keep continuing in darkness and continue in sin. It will be impossible. It will be impossible if you are truly a child of God. He says you walk in darkness. Now, a few weeks ago, we discovered something about light. For those who were here, the definition of a simple definition of light is that light is really just simply the absence of darkness. Pay attention. Light is the absence of darkness, right? Does that make sense? It's the absence of darkness. Meaning, if you are in darkness, then there's no light. Let me see if I can make that plain. It means this. If I'm conducting myself, because darkness talks about how I'm conducting myself. It's talking about wickedness. It's talking about hatred. It's talking about how I'm living. It's talking about a dirty lifestyle. It's talking about living my lifestyle. My lifestyle is one of darkness. If I'm living a lifestyle of darkness, then by definition, there's no light in you at all. At all. I love all of you today, my friends, my family. I love all of you. But how many of you know I have to preach the word of God? There's no light. So we could say I love the Lord. We could say I partner with the Lord. Me and God are tight. Me and God, oh, I pray every day. I've heard, you know how many times I've heard that? And I saw the lifestyle, cussing, fussing, angry all the time, hurting people, injuring people, purposefully injurious to people. That's darkness. If you say I love the Lord, that should not be in you. The Bible throughout scripture tells us, even in Isaiah chapter 6, even in the book of Revelation, it tells us that God is full of light. It tells us that he radiates with it. The light radiates with his very being. He's dressed in a robe of light. If you're trying to figure out how does the deity of God look, he's dressed in a robe of light. A light you can't touch. It just illuminates. It tells us this, that he's magnificent. He has a magnificent glory which stretches across the entire heaven, the place where he is, almost like a temple, a light covering like a temple. His appearance is brilliant. His appearance is splendorous. His appearance is dazzling. He's light. Therefore, if this dazzling splendor, brilliance is living in you, how could we remain in darkness? How could you still be in darkness? Church people, I love you today. The first test, though, is are you living in darkness? And then the second question would be is this. Second question is this. Are you living in light? Right? The opposite of darkness. Are you living in light? What does it mean to walk in light? Well, in verse 7 says, but we walk in light as he himself is light. So that is, we conduct ourselves just like God would. The only problem is we're imperfect, right? Right? I can't conduct myself like God would. I'm imperfect. The word light here, right? It speaks of a holiness. So here's who you're supposed to be. If you say you love God, here's who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be holy. You should be operating in holiness. If you say you love God, you should be operating in purity. Pure. People should look at you in purity. This is where I want to bring you today. If you say you love God, then you operate with truth. There's no errors in your gospel, in your doctrine. You operate with truth. If you say you love God, then you enjoy the comforts of religion. You enjoy it. I love being around religious people, spiritual people, I should say. I love the comforts of religion. I love the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for my sins, and therefore all of my days are happy days. Eternally happy. On earth, I'm happy. Even when I fall, or if I'm persecuted, or folks talk about me, or I'm injured, or I'm hurt, I am happy. I am joyous, because long as I'm on my way to heaven, the hurts can't take my joy. It can't. Because I'm in him. I'm living as light. But this is the evidence that you're a child of God. Are you light? Are you what I just talked about? The evidence. Are you light? The direct opposite is true, though. And I'll say this. The direct opposite is true. Notice the text in verse 7 says, we fellowship with what? Right. If you're light, pay attention. If you're light, then you fellowship with other people who are. Thank you. Finish it for me. Somebody finish it for me. I want you to be able to see what I see. If you say, I love God, I'm in love with God, then I fellowship with other people who are in light. And verse 7 says that we have fellowship with one another. Now, the ideal is this. The ideal is this. It's real simple. The word fellowship, again, we talked about that Greek word, partnership. So if I say I love the Lord, I'm a child of God, then I partner, right, with other people, right, who also are of light. I partner with them. Listen, pay attention. I partner with them. And the ideal is, from partnering with another person who is light, they help you to shine a little brighter also. They help you to become people who also are of God. Watch this. If you are a child of God and you have the right doctrine, you have the right belief system, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you live a life that's holy, right? You live a life in purity, right? You're conducting yourself the way God would have you to conduct yourself. Then the text is saying, then you should live with other people who do the same. Because what happens is, and you already know this, you bounce off of one another. You began to look like them. You began to imitate like them. In essence, a child of God, a person who is a child of God, you should look like other Christians. You should look like other people who say they're children of God. Listen. in essence this. I can't say I'm a child of God. I can't say I love the Lord. I can't say I believe in Jesus Christ. I can't say I'm in love with them and I'm not living my life, my behavior, my conduct doesn't even look like another Christian. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. My conduct has to look like one another. The ideal of one another actually has the ideal of separation also. Do you know if you're a true believer, it's going to cause some type of separation? Right? And I wish I really had a lot of time, but I do want to share with you that if you're a true believer, it's going to cause some type of separation. Let me tell you this real quick. Just in case you think I'm just standing here preaching or talking, and I'm talking about light and I'm talking about darkness. You do not want to keep and continue in a life of darkness. Please listen good. You do not want to continue in a life of darkness. Jesus warns that all false believers will be separated. Listen. If you're a false believer and you claiming you love the Lord, please listen to the test. Jesus himself out of his mouth says that false believers will be separated. So I'm saying live one another, partner with another person, be of light. That if we're Christians, we should look like one another. I can't be a Christian and you look like somebody else. You look separate from me. How many Christians do you know that say they're Christians but don't look like a child of God? Because you're separated. Jesus warns us of separation. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 10. When talking about the second coming, he says, then there will deliver to you tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. You'll be hated by people because of the name of Jesus Christ. Because you're a believer, he says. In the end days, Christ is talking about in the end days. He says, at that time, many will fall away and will betray. Look at the word one another. What's going to happen in the end times? People who claim to be believers, people who claim to love you, people who claim they pray, people who claim they're children of God will fall away. And they won't just fall away, but they'll persecute you on the way out. Now, it separates. See, so it separates on earth, but can I tell you this? It also separates in judgment in heaven. When you die, all of us face the what? We all have to face the judgment. You have to pay or speak or come to God with all of the things you've done in your body, whether it was good or whether it was bad. That is brought before the Lord, just in case you didn't know that. He sees all the darkness, in essence, since we're talking about darkness and light. He sees all the darkness. So you have to come before the Lord. So Jesus also speaks about that, where God warns us about judgment. Pay attention. He warns us about judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verses 32. All nations will gather before him. Listen, all nations, every person, every tongue, every ethnicity. I don't care if it's black, white, Hispanic, everybody will gather. You could be Muslim, you could be Hindu, you could be whatever you claim to be. Everybody one day will have to stand before God. Jesus, in seeing that, tells the picture of how it looks to stand in judgment. It is called the sheep and goat judgment, in which he goes on in Matthew 25, verse 32, he goes on to say, and he, that is God, will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates sheep from goats. And in this depiction, Jesus uses goats as non-believers. He uses sheep as believers. What he is saying is all non-believers, all atheists, or all people who were acting like believers and they were really non-believers, all of them will be separated in judgment. When you get to God, there's a separation. So yes, you may separate yourself from light today. And I pray this is none of us today. Today, somebody on earth is living and you're claiming to be a child of God, but you're really living a double life. You're really separated. You're living in darkness. What I want to tell you with all of my being is that if you separate now in judgment, he will separate you from the true believers. The true believers, they will go to heaven. They will be with God eternally. But the non-believer, the rest, the darkness, they go to eternal judgment. They go to what's called the abyss of darkness. Utter, utter darkness. You wouldn't even be able to see your hand in your face in hell. It's utter abyss of darkness. You're separated. Since you live a life of darkness on earth, you eternally will live a life of darkness. Now, can I say this? That's not my message. That's not my words. Those are the words of Christ himself. Right? This is why I have to get my life together. All that, and let me throw this in as an application real quick. All of this, I'm waiting on the Lord. God know my heart. I'm waiting. You know, honestly, I'm going to say this with all the depth from my heart. You don't know when you're going to die. I can't just wait and I'll get my life together. I have to get it together now. I need to live like a child of God now. I need to live in light right now. It's a now situation. It's right now. And I'm pleading to you. I'm crying unto you. Get it together today. Right now. While there's still time. No man knows the time nor the hour that he returns. He's coming back, the scripture tells us, like a thief in the night. And some of you know that scripture. And some of you have had your house broken into and you didn't know when the thief was coming to break into your house. Jesus here is pictured in his coming, in his second return, as a thief coming back in the light, meaning you won't know when he's going to return. Just like you don't know when a thief is breaking into your house. Or a shepherd doesn't know when a thief is jumping over a gate, stealing his sheep. He doesn't know when it happens. And that's how Christ will return. I got to do that now. I got to stop waiting and I'll get it together when I feel like it. And I'm just keep living my life in darkness. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. Please, my friends, my family, hear my plea. See my face. Hear me beat on the table. Get it together now. We have to get this together now. We don't know. Thirdly, I'll say this. Are you living in confession? You have to be able to confess. Verse 8 says this. If we say we have no sin, let's just stop right there. Right? Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we can't even get past that. Just reading that. That's just ridiculous, right? Because we already know that since the beginning, right? Adam and Eve. Since the beginning, man fell in the garden and they sinned in the garden. They introduced us to sin. They introduced mankind to sin. And ever since then, sin has plagued, defeated mankind and passed through the bloodstream or spiritual bloodstream of man. And therefore, every single one of us, we've sinned. So verse 8 is this, if we say we have no sin. I'm going to get to this in a second. I'll get to verse 8 too again a little bit later. So we already know that we have sinned. Verse 9 says, then you ought to do something about it. That if you confess our sins. I love this verse. Honestly, I have to admit to you, this is probably one of my favorite verses. This is probably one of my favorite verses. Because I too know that I grew up and I did what I chose to do. And many of us could say we, in our past, we've done what we chose to do. Well, I stand before you today, and you who are true, genuine believers stand before today as having confessed your sins. The text says, if you confess your sins, the idea of the word confess is a deep sense of regret. I come to God in my humility with a deep sense of regret. I'm ready, Lord, to repent. I repent. I confess my sins. The word repent, I make a complete change in my life. I was headed down a path of darkness. Lord, I come to you on my knees, tears in my eyes. I confess. I have a deep sense of regret for my past life, for the stuff that I've done, for the sin that I have done. And I'm bowed down, prostrate, ready to be forgiven. I want your forgiveness. And the scripture says, some beautiful. What beautiful. The theme is joy. The theme is happiness. This really is not a scripture or a chapter to make you feel sad. It's to let you know you can change and you can inherit eternal happiness. And you can do that today. Because if I confess, there's a promise. The promise from God is that if you have a deep sense of regret, you come to him in humility. The promise here is that he is faithful. He's righteous, which means he's a just God. And he will forgive us, which means he's a forgiving God. And cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. He will cleanse you from all of darkness. Every dark deed you had ever did, all you have to do is confess it. Of course, confession comes with first, really, truly, the verses 1-4. Do you really believe Jesus is the Son of God? Right? I have to first believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If I believe, the evidence of my belief is confession. Listen to the test. The evidence that I'm believing is my confession as a sinner. Lord, I confess I've sinned. I confess I have messed up. And I need your saving grace. I had so much that I wanted to talk about. But I'll say this quickly. There's a lot of people who look like, in this world, so much false teaching goes on. There's so much false teaching on TBN. I can't stand that network, Trinity Broadcast Network, all the shows on BET and all these false preachers getting up. And I know that's your show, you know, that's your station. It's so much falsities in this world. It sickens me to my stomach. It really sickens me. It hurts me to the, and I admit to you, and I probably won't admit this next week, so you better get it today. But it sickens me to the point of tears. It really does. Because it's separating people. It's leading people astray. It's leading people and to false conversions. People think they are children of God. The text says if you're a child of God, you'll be full of light. Your conduct, your behavior you will be living and walking in purity and light. People walk in darkness all the time and act like nothing is wrong with it. I say that because me and my wife was on a cruise. And I don't take many cruises, trust me. I'm not spending the church money or nothing. It was a gift, right? It was a gift. I don't want you. Oh, he like one of them TV guys, right? It was a gift. We took a cruise, right? It was a gift. So we're on a cruise and we're eating dinner. It was late night. We're eating dinner. A guy walks up. And actually, it's funny because a couple of people who was with me on the cruise is in the house with me back there. But we're on the cruise and guy walks up and he's talking about women like they're just filthy rag. He's talking about what he does to them and what he's trying to get and sexual explorations and stuff. And we're trying to eat dinner. Right? We're trying to eat dinner. And so he goes on talking, and of course, I'm not going to say I'm a pastor of a church. I don't volunteer information. I like to see where people are going to go. So he goes on, and he's talking, and he says, well, yeah, you know, and I marry people, too. And I go, wait, hold on. Now, I let him talk. until he says he marries people. And I'm like, wait, that's preachers usually marry people, usually. Now, so I said, okay, so you are a, are you a preacher, a pastor or something? He said, yeah, hallelujah, I'm a pastor. Right? Oh, yeah, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor. Now, if I go by this test, the first stuff you was talking about was sexual sins. You ran women down and you were telling what you was going to do with them. If I go by this test, it don't sound like you confess any of your sins. It sounds like, in fact, not only have you not confessed, quote unquote, preacher, not only have you not confessed, but you're still living in darkness. Can I tell you this? You could tell me you're a preacher, pastor, bishop, or you could throw out the bishop and all that. And you could throw up the prophets. You're an apostle. You can throw up all that if you want to. The scripture is going to dictate to me where you actually are landing on the platform of taking the test. On the platform of light and darkness, this man was in utter darkness. And that's a lot of people today. We do this. We love God in one mouth. God, God, God. I love him. I pray. I God. I worship. In the other mouth, women, sex, drugs, alcohol, so forth, so forth, so forth. That's impossible. You're not a person who's confessed yet. You're not a person who's bowed down and given over everything to God and say, Lord, cleanse me. Wash me afresh. Sanctify me. Make me new. I've been old. I've been the old dark person. I need the light of Jesus Christ. I need to change. I need to repent. If you leave today trying to figure out one word, confession, repentance, those are good words. Take home with you. Repent. Make a change, a complete turnaround from heading towards darkness, deception, and evil into walking into holiness and purity. I pray that for you today. Because if we say that we have not sinned, in verse 10, it says, we make him a liar. If you say, oh, I haven't sinned. Now, I want you to see the difference, though, because in verse 8, it's the same thing, right? If we say that we have no sin, right, that's present state. That's a present state. Verse 8, I have no sin. That's today, right? In verse 10 is different. If we say that we have not sinned, that's past tense. So whether you say I have no sin today, or whether you're going, well, nah, I know what I did. A lot of the stuff I did, y'all say it's darkness, but I didn't sin. Pass. If you say that, then you're making God out to be a liar. Because scripture from Revelation chapter 1 all the way to verse 3 are indictments against mankind for our sin. Where God is saying the reason why Jesus Christ has to die is for your sin. And what you're saying is I don't have sin. I'm perfect. I don't have sin. I haven't sinned. I don't sin. Then the scripture says you're making God to be a lie. I don't know about you, but I remember calling my mom a liar one time. And it was once. I don't know about you, and I'm not going to go into detail. I want y'all to look at me funny. But we make him to be a liar. We really do, because Jesus Christ has died for the entire human race. Why did he die then if you have no sin? In chapter 2, verse 3, it says verse 2 says he's the propitiation of our sin. Later in that text, chapter 2, verses 2 says that he's the propitiation, means he's satisfied, right? He satisfied God. That is, Jesus Christ satisfied God. And not for ours only. That is, he didn't die for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So he didn't just die for believers. Here's a tricky thing. Christ didn't just die for believers. He died for the sins of the entire world. In essence, it's to say this. Well, how come everybody's not a believer if Christ died for the entire world? And Christians, you need to be able to answer this. Because the scripture says, oh, he died for the entire world. So you'll get people, false teachers, who say, no, Christ died for the entire world. And he did. He did. But this is the ones who are saved are for only the ones who believe. We'll say, oh, it was for the entire world. Yes, he absolutely did on the cross. It was for the entire world because we have sinned. He satisfied the very anger and the very wrath of God. You know what I can't stand? Is that when people make God out to be just an all good God. God is loving. He cherishes me. He's a friend. We sing the song, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I'm a good friend. God is my friend. Well, then why is the word propitiation right here then? The word propitiation means satisfied. And the ideal is that Christ had to come to satisfy the very wrath of God, which means he's not just a friend, which he is a friend. He is merciful. He is good. He is loving. He is light. You're right. But we make God out to be some type of popcorn, lollipop, just cotton candy God. Like he won't do nothing about our sins. The only reason he died for your sins, Christ, the sins of the entire world, somebody had to satisfy the wrath of God. And either you were going to do that in eternity in hell, or Jesus Christ was going to do that on the cross. Guess what happened? And this is where you should be happy and celebrate, because Jesus Christ decided to take on your sins and to die on the cross for the very people who was going to murder him. But he died for our sins. He took on our sins. We cannot say he's a lie, because then we'll be saying he died on the cross for no reason. And the scripture also says the word is not in you. The word cannot be in you. You don't have light. You don't have the word. You don't have the truth if you say that you have not sinned. We all have sinned. Can I tell you real quick? And I'm taking my seat with this one. I'll take my seat with this one. The word sin in the Bible, it means to miss the mark, right? So all of us have done that, right? In essence, it means not passing the test. This is a test. Sin, right? Today, I told you we're taking a test. Here's the test. Let's just pull back our lifestyle for a second. Here's the test. If you say you have no sin, then what were you thinking about just yesterday? Got you. What were we thinking about all of last week? What did you do last week? We have no sin. The word sin, it means to miss the mark. Just off of yesterday alone, every single one of us missed the mark. We didn't pass the test. Just off of the word sin alone. Every single one of us. Somebody has to die. Somebody has to take your place because you messed up. Because you keep messing up. Because we're going to keep messing up. Someone had to take our place. Thank God it wasn't you. Sin means to miss the mark. You failed, in essence. It means you failed. When you sin, you failed. You shouldn't go to heaven. There should be no eternal joy and happiness for you. But, and I love when I say but, you know, even whether it's in the Bible or whether I say but, I just love but. And I love to say the conjunction but. Get it right. I love to say, but, because I'm wicked, I'm nasty, my mind is filthy, and this is all of us. Our minds are filthy, it's wicked and nasty, but God decided to come down and die on the cross for our sins. Our sins corrupt. Our sins pollute. Our sins are uncontrollable. Our sins are wicked. I can't stop. No matter how hard you try today to stop sinning, you will continue to sin. I need somebody to take my place. I need somebody to please the wrath of God, the anger of God. He's angry because we keep sinning. I need somebody to please his anger, to appease, to satisfy God. And Christ did just that. Christ did just that. Charles H. Spurgeon, probably the best preacher to ever walk the planet, said this about sin. Sin drives men mad, he says. It drives men mad against their reason, against their best interests. They follow after that which they know will destroy them. It is not the nature of sin to remain in a fixed state. Watch this. That is, sin doesn't want to just stay settled. Pay attention. Spurgeon says, but like decaying fruit, it grows more rotten. Sin. The man who is bad today, he says, will be worse tomorrow. That's what sin does. In essence, the longer you live, not only the more will a person sin, but it'll become greater and greater and greater. Can I help you out? Somebody had to die for that. Somebody had to die for that. His name was Jesus Christ. Today, the test that you are a true believer. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the one who died for your sins to satisfy the very wrath of God? And if you do, then the text says you need to behave in light. You need to conduct yourself. You need to walk a path of righteousness. You need to walk a path of light. You know how you could tell that a believer is lying? Is when you look at his life. That's how you can tell. You say you're a believer, and if we look at your life, or if we go home with you, it will tell us if you truly believe in Jesus Christ or not. It'll tell us if you're truly on your way to heaven or not. I pray to God today that we do what I so urge us to do. To repent. To confess. Today. For no man knows what tomorrow holds. Today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today in this hour. For we understand even in your word, Romans 10, verse 9, you tell us to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead. And you told us that we're saved. Today, let us truly confess with our mouths. Let us truly, truly believe in our heart. And we pray today that someone who is here, stop walking in the same patterns. If we say that we're believers, Lord, you told us today that the manifestation of our very belief in you is our very conduct, behavior. Let us begin to behave like children of light and not like children of darkness. Wash us afresh, cleanse us, sanctify us by your ongoing power. We need you today. In Jesus' name, amen.